Good evening, everybody. It is a great thing to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ in the middle of the week. And I'm excited to be here. I hope y'all are excited to be here. Hope that already this evening that you have been blessed by the time that you by the time that you've been here, opportunity to visit and fellowship with other Christians. And then hopefully for the next, next 40 minutes or so, we're going to be studying from God's Word. And I hope and pray that you will find something in what we're going to be talking about tonight that will be of benefit to you, be encouraging to you, but also will be some things maybe that will maybe there may be some things that are challenging, but that's okay. As as Christians, we need to be challenged from time to time so that our faith will continue to grow. And if you noticed Jason in his prayer, he actually alluded to what we're going to talk about in class tonight. You know, Bill has been doing a great job with the lesson series on heaven that he's been presenting over the last few weeks, and I'm sorry that you have to put up with me tonight instead of hearing another good lesson from Bill. But hopefully what we're going to talk about tonight will be of benefit to you as well. And I was trying to figure out, well, what am I going to talk about tonight? And so I thought, since I'm only doing a teaching for one night, I thought it would be appropriate for us to, actually, in our class tonight, we're going to spend our time in Exodus chapter 32. Hopefully everybody has been following along with the daily Bible reading schedule that we have here at Watermill. And actually, Exodus chapter 32 has been our daily Bible reading both yesterday and today as well. And, that daily Bible reading thing is a great thing. And I think it's important for us as a body here at Watermill, for us to spend time together in the Word, all of us reading the same passages at the same time, because hopefully, as a result of that, we can all be encouraged. It should be something that we can talk with one another about when we assemble together like this. I could go up and ask Gene, say, "Hey, Gene, did you read that passage in Exodus 32 today? What did you think about this?" Yeah. Would there be anything wrong with us as Christians having conversations like that? I don't believe there would. In fact, sometimes I wish we would have more conversations like that. More conversations like that and maybe less conversations about the weather. We all know the weather, we can't do anything about the weather, but we sure can do something about our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. And so we're going to take time tonight and go through Exodus chapter 32. This chapter, it shows both the ugliness of sin as well as the beauty of sacrificial intercession by godly people. When you read Exodus chapter 32, there are I have to be honest, when I read this chapter, I can't help but I'm going to show my age a little bit here, and some of y'all are going to be able to relate to this too, I think. If you remember, it used to be, I don't know if they still do or not, but it used to be that just about every year, one of the networks, television networks, would around the Easter holiday, one of the networks would always show the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Anybody else ever see that movie besides me? I know y'all are older than me, so I know you've seen it too. But the movie The Ten Commandments. And so when I read Exodus chapter 32, that's sort of, good, bad, or otherwise, that's sort of the picture that I have in my mind is a scene from that movie when I read this. However, in studying this passage a little more in depth, I discovered that there are some things about what I remember from that movie that don't quite jive with what we find in the Scriptures. Shouldn't come as a big surprise, but, you know, so I want to read through Exodus chapter 32, and then we'll look at some things a little more in depth. Notice what it says. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever." And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. You know, this is a passage of Scripture. You know, I think it's one that we're familiar with, but I want us to just kind of go through this and look at some things. First of all, we find that Moses is on Mount Sinai. Now, Moses has been on the mountain for how many days? Anybody know? 40 days. He has been gone from the Israelite camp for 40 days. And he hasn't been up there elk hunting or anything like that in the time that he's been on Mount Sinai, but rather he's been involved in something much more important. He's been on Mount Sinai receiving the covenant that God is establishing with the children of Israel. He has been receiving what we would know from Exodus chapter 20, if you guys have been remember from family Bible time. Exodus chapter 20, what happens in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's right. Y'all remembered that from family Bible time, I'm sure. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and he also gives him much of the what we would know today as the Law of Moses, the Mosaic Law. He gives him the laws by which the children of Israel are to live their lives. So not only is Moses on the mountain, but he also has another person with him as well, and that would be his assistant, Joshua. Now Joshua, of course, becomes a very key person later in the history of the children of Israel. But Moses is on Mount Sinai. He is receiving the law from God. While Moses is up there, Israel, the children of Israel, they're like, "Well, we don't know where Moses has went." They have no idea, you know, it's like, we haven't seen him in 40 days. So they go to Aaron, and they ask for a god to go before them. Now, remember, if you will, how was it that the children of Israel had arrived at the base of Mount Sinai to begin with? Okay, they were delivered out of Egypt by whom? Okay, they were delivered out of Egypt, they were led by Moses, but it was really God who led them out of the land of Egypt. Most of the nation of Israel, they were traveling in unfamiliar territory. They didn't have a GPS. They didn't have a AAA road map. But they were traveling under the guidance of whom? God. They had arrived at the place that they were at this time. They had been led by God. Now, you know, this was, from what I can tell, this is something like maybe 3 months, 3 to 4 months after they had crossed the Red Sea. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I find it real easy to start kind of scratching my head a little bit and saying, well, wait a minute. How does someone who walked across the Red Sea on dry land sees the Egyptian army engulfed by the waters of the Red Sea, has been led through the wilderness by God up to this point? Moses is gone for a little while, and they say, we need a God to lead us. Yeah, Julie. That's exactly right. God was not only providing for the direction that they needed to travel, but he was also providing for their physical needs as well. And the people were camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Right? They could see what was going on up on the mountain. In fact, earlier in the book of Exodus, it says the people were terrified because they could see God up there. So this is all happening. This happens in the shadow, if you will, of Mount Sinai with Moses on the mountain with God right there, and the people go and say, we need a God to lead us. How do you get there? And yet, and they say, we need a God to lead us. Aaron is Moses' assistant, his right-hand man. He is the spiritual. He is supposed to be concerned about their spiritual needs. And they go to Aaron and say, we need a God. Now what, you know, if Aaron, he's in a place where it's like, okay, you bring me the gold then. And so they bring him gold. Where did this gold come from? Yes, that's exactly right. The Israelites, what were the Israelites before this point? Where were they at? They were slaves, right? How much gold do slaves normally have in their possession? They don't have any gold in their possession. In fact, you know, they were happy just to have something to eat, let alone gold. But the gold had come from the Egyptians. That God had given them. And yet, they give this gold to Aaron to fashion this idol out of from the very materials that God had provided them with. Yeah, Jim. That's okay. God did. That's exactly right.
this. All killing is not murder. If all killing was murder, that would make God, our Heavenly Father, a murderer.
Okay.
God has given the authority on earth, whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, Genesis 9, verse 6. And that was never rescinded throughout the Old Testament or the New Testament. And so the authorities, prisons, and everything, they have places where they execute.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, and you know, when you read into the law of Moses, there are provisions for punishment in that way. You know, and actually even in the story that we've read tonight, you see bloodshed because it's because of God's righteous judgment. It's because he is able to make that judgment. And his judgment is perfect. But now, this gold, God had provided the gold. The Israelites, they take it and make this idol out of it. Aaron makes the idol. I mean, he crafts it. He melts the gold down. He engraves it. He makes this idol. The Israelites then, the children of Israel, they view this idol that Aaron has made and they approve it. Say, yes, this is exactly what we're looking for. They are thrilled with it. And so who organizes their worship? Aaron did. Yeah, Julie. I don't know. That's well, I think one of the main reasons why he didn't is because Aaron is human. And it's very easy for us as human beings when we're put on the spot, when there's a large group of people who want to go one direction, maybe in a sinful way, do we have the faith, do we have the courage to stand up and say, no? In this situation, Aaron did not. Yeah, Gene.
Aaron also did the same thing that Adam did. As soon as he was killed.
You're exactly right, and we'll get to that in just a minute. In fact, when you read the story, it's hard to not almost chuckle, you know, a little bit when you hear Aaron's excuses. But you know, back to Julie's question. You know, that can be one of the hardest things, is particularly, you know, it can be a very difficult thing when it appears that you are the only person who is standing up for what God teaches, what God says is the right thing. And then it may be in your workplace. There may be, it could be, you know, you're sitting in the break room, and maybe some of your coworkers are telling stories about their activities from the night before, immoral activities from the night before. Now, for you to sit there and laugh right along with it, how is that any different than what Aaron did? Yeah, Barney. Yeah. Okay. I don't know if you could hear what Barney said or not, but what he said was that the children of Israel up to this point, they had not learned to put their faith and trust in God, but rather they had put their faith and trust in men. They had put their faith and trust in Moses. And so at the moment when Moses appears to be gone, well, they're looking for something else, looking for someone else to lead them. When in reality, they knew the one to lead them. He had been leading them the entire time. He had provided the way for them to escape slavery in Egypt to begin with. But Aaron follows the popular opinion. And when you read the passage, Aaron's intent was that they were going to honor God through the worship of this idol. Now, as a result of their worship, the scripture says that they rose up early the next day. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then it says they sat down to eat, drink, and rose to play. In reality, what happened with the children of Israel was that they arose the next morning to fall into a pagan worship, much like the neighbors, much like the peoples around them. And when the scripture says that they rose to play, that is a very kind, shall we say, description of what really happened. What really happened, folks, is the entire camp engaged in sexual immorality. It was an ugly sight. Now, God tells Moses what is happening in the camp. And he tells him, says, you need to go down. Your people have corrupted themselves. They have made a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And they have said, these are the gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And God says, I have seen these people. They are a stiff-necked people. God is angry. And he tells Moses, I am so angry, I am going to destroy them. I'm going to, so to speak, I'm going to take the chalkboard, showing my age again. You guys all remember chalkboards, don't you? I'm going to take the chalkboard, got the writing on the chalkboard, I'm going to erase it, and I'm going to start all over again, Moses. I'm going to make a nation out of you. Now, if you're in Moses' position, Would there be any temptation to say, really? Do you think there would be at least some thought given to, it's like, wow, I could be famous. But it didn't even cross Moses' mind. Instead, what does Moses do? Moses, maybe it's going to work. Can you click me forward one, please? There we go. Thank you. Moses pleads with God. He doesn't just meekly ask him, well, you know, would you really give it a second thought? But I think when Moses talks to God, he is pleading with him. There is emotion in his voice. He is sincerely concerned about the well-being of the people. And so he pleads with God. And he pleads with God on the basis of God's grace, on the basis of His glory, and on the basis of His goodness. He says, well, Lord, God, we didn't deserve to be brought out of Egypt to begin with, but You did it. You did it by Your grace. We didn't deserve it. Please don't stop dealing with us with grace. Yeah, Alan. That, you're very much right. You know, and that is, you know, that is the goodness of God, you know, because Moses is saying, look, God, you know, keep your promises. You are a good God who is always faithful. You made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he also, another one of the things that he pleads to God about is, you know, it says, hey, look, if you do this, you are going to bring discredit to yourself. The nations, the world is going to look at you, and they're going to look at you, and they're going to think of you as a cruel God who led your people out to the desert to kill them. Don't let anybody think of you like that. You know, and so Moses really appeals to God's nature and says, look, you are a God of grace. You are a God of goodness. You are a God of glory. To do what you are saying that you are going to do would be to go against all of those things. And the Lord relented from that He had spoken of bringing on His people. I think in some ways what we're reading here, if you remember, who is the author of the book of Exodus? Moses. And so what we are reading here when it says, and the Lord relented from the disaster, I think that is a description of what happened from Moses' viewpoint. And so the things that Moses said, the prayer that he offered up, the pleading that Moses offered before God. They didn't change God, because God doesn't change, right? God is unchangeable. He is immutable. So the prayer that Moses offered did not change God. What it changed was the standing of the people in God's sight. They were now in a place of mercy instead of judgment. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather be standing before God in a place of mercy than in the place of judgment. And here are these, the children of Israel, the only reason they are there is because of Moses. We got a ton more stuff to cover, and there's no way we're covering it all. But, you know, there is so much about this story that is so human. It is so much me. It is so much you. Because we see things. There are things that God does for us each and every day. And yet, we can still find ways to fall prey to idolatry, to fall prey to sin that we're tempted by, that, you know, we are very much like the children of Israel. And it's only because God is who He is, because He is a God of grace, He is a God of goodness, He is a God who loves us enough that He was willing to go the extra mile to cleanse us from our sins, that we can't even stand justified in His sight. You know, but I think another really interesting thing about this story is the role of Moses and the prayers that he offered up on behalf of the children of Israel. He offered what we might call intercessory prayer. He interceded on behalf of those people before God. You know, maybe I'm the only one who finds this to be true. Yeah, I'm the only one that's like this. But I got to tell you, I find it a lot easier to pray for myself sometimes than I do for the needs of other people. And what I mean by that is that, you know, it can be real easy for us to get caught up in what's going on in our lives so much that we lose track of what's going on with those around us. We can't see what's going on with those around us. We can't see that there are people who need us to go to God on their behalf, because we're caught up in ourselves. And I'm convinced that we as a church need to spend more time praying for others than we do ourselves. If we want to make a difference in the world, that's how we make a difference. That's one of the greatest tools that we have at our disposal is the power of prayer. And, you know, and Moses here is, I mean, he is the perfect example of how that needs to be done. You know, it's easy to look at the news and look at what's going on in our country and going on around the world, and we can say, oh, you know, to go back to Adam's lesson from Sunday morning. We need to pray about what's going on. We need to pray for God to make a difference, for God to touch the hearts of people. Because He can. And He will. He does. And so, it is, you know, that is, you know, hopefully, if you hadn't done your daily Bible reading today, you have now, because we all read it together. But I hope you all go home tonight, look at this passage a little bit more, and meditate on it, pray about it, and then pray for others. Pray for other people who need God in their lives, who need Christ in their lives. Yeah, Bill.
Not you that be the same that keeps up for us.
Yes?
That don't let the same happen to
you. That's right. You know, I mean, and, you know, we can look at this, and I know the bell was rung, just hang on just a second. We can look at it and say, well, this was in the Old Testament. It's really not applicable. Guys, there is so much humanity in the Old Testament. There is so much of me. There's so much of you in these people in the Old Testament. We're not that different from them. And, you know, I mean, the Apostle Paul said, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. That's why we have it. And I hope you guys find some comfort, some hope in this. And let's all resolve to try to be more like Moses. Let's bow for a word of prayer.